Let's prepare our hearts now for God's word. Lord, you are good and you do good. And no matter what it is, Lord, that you would sometimes allow in our lives, these things never change who you are. You are most holy. You are most loving and merciful and gracious. And everything that you do is according to your holiness, your righteousness, and your wisdom. And especially for those among us who are your children, then we can trust you. We can say you are our God. Our trust is in you. Our times are in your hands. As we continue, Lord, with our 1 Samuel series, Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that you might once more minister to us and speak to us. And help us to see, Lord, what you want us to see from your word today. We bless you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are in that last section of our main outline David prepared as a leader, which we've divided into several parts. This section starts at chapter 18, verse 6, all the way till the end. We are looking now at the 10th part of our outline, starting from chapter 18. We are looking at we have started looking at chapter 27 two Sundays ago, the escaping of David to the Philistines. Now, some of you who have been taking down notes, you may have taken down the title as the retreating of David to the Philistines. I had changed that, as you will see in the subpoints of this chapter, as I divided this chapter. And please do forgive me because I forgot to correct that in the title. But the title really that I've given to this chapter is The Escaping of David to the Philistines. And I remember that when we opened 2 Sundays ago, I asked you this question. Have you watched movies where the hero could get away with almost anything just because he was the hero? And really, most often, we don't think twice about this because he's the hero. And the action adds to the excitement. And we never ask, I wonder what happened to the people who were affected by this action scene. Because the hero decided to steal one of the cars to get away from from his enemies who were chasing him. Or to bump off a motorcycle rider and take control of his motorcycle to run away from his enemies. I wonder how many of us had thought, I wonder what happened to the people who were affected by such actions. But no, for us, yeah, he's the hero. He can do anything. But then I remember asking you, just because he's the hero, does it mean that anything he does is okay? And I believe that this is the question that we will grapple with, that we had begun to grapple with, in our study of this next chapter. And so please do allow me to go through a quick review. So where are we now? We have divided chapter 27 into the following parts, into three parts really. We finished the first two parts 2 Sundays ago. David's retreat to Achish, which we will find in verses 1 to 4. So please read with me now, verses 1 to 4, and we will just quickly review what we had looked at so that when we get to the section that we will be studying today, we will not be coming in from the cold. So verses 1 to 4. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the hand of the Philistines." Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So David arose and crossed over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. Notice that in verse 1, because of his mistrust of Saul, thinking that it would only be a matter of time that he would fall into Saul's hand, David decided to do something drastic. He decided to go over to enemy territory, the worst enemy at this point that Israel had, the Philistines, and there hide with the enemy. And I recalled that, mentioning to you that the place that he decided to hide in was such, was very ironic, really, in terms of his choice, because it was the city of Gath. Gath, which was the home city of the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, whose head in chapter 17 he had just beheaded. And that's where he decided to hide. And so he sees the king Achish there, and this time Achish was welcoming to him. I would like to remind you that before this, this was not the first time that he did this. There was an earlier time when he did this. That was in chapter 21, where Achish identified him as the David of the Israelites, and he was forced to act crazy, and so they let go of him, but really he escaped barely with his life. And so he decides to go there again, and I would like you to see what he said again, as a reminder, what he said again in verse 1. Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. He was almost sure that he would one day perish at the hands of Saul. And we had mentioned that it seems like he had just forgotten the promises of God to him. He had just forgotten everything that God had done for him. And so he makes this rash decision to move to Philistine territory, bringing his family with him and all his men and their families with them. Risking the possibility of friction between the Philistines and his men. Risking the exposure to pagan worship that he would bring upon his men, because he would be living in Gath. And I remember mentioning to you that there was no mention here of David having consulted God, having prayed. And in fact, I remember mentioning to you that very strangely, after 26 chapters, in which you would see in every chapter a reference to God or to the Lord, either by the protagonists, meaning Samuel and David, or the antagonists, yung mga kontrabida, like Saul and some of their enemies, here there was no mention at all of God or the Lord. And this may have been a factor in the decision that David had made. This, together with his anxious and fearful thinking, seems to be an explanation for his actions here in this chapter. If you would recall, I remember mentioning to you as well that in chapter 22, God had instructed him to go and remain in Judah. And that's what he did for a while. He remained at the wilderness of Judah, in the southernmost part of Judah. But for some reason, when we get to chapter 27, and there were so many things that had happened that should have assured him continually of the Lord's faithfulness to protect him. For some reason, here in chapter 27, these anxious and fearful thoughts got the better of him, so that he decided to move and make this drastic decision. It changed everything from him, or in him. And so in verse 2, David arose and crossed over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And he lived with Achish, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives. And so here we see that more detail now in what he had done in this action. By the time we hit verse 4, there we see that apparently this rash action at least worked for him, so that Saul stopped chasing him. When Saul found out that he was in enemy territory, Saul decided, okay, forget it. Anyway, he's out of Judean territory. He's not going to bother us. Let him stay there. But there we see, before we go to the next section as a review, there we see how his thinking, how his fear and his anxiety affected his decision and his actions. How the absence of first consulting with God, praying to God, had somehow affected his decision and his actions. Doesn't that ring a bell somehow in our minds? Doesn't that remind us of the times when we had allowed anxiety and lack of faith, no, to affect correct thinking and righteous judgment in our hearts and in our minds? Doesn't that remind us of the times when we just decided to rush a decision without consulting first with God? And so we are brought to the next part of the outline from verses 5 to 7, David's request from Achish. Then David said to Achish, "If I now have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. The number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. As we looked at that part, I remember mentioning to you that David was wise. He knew that if he had stayed continually in Gath with Achish, he would not be truly free. For sure, Achish would have sent people to watch them, to spy on them. And he would not have the liberty to do what he felt he wanted to do. And so he found a gracious way of asking the king to give him another territory where he could stay. And here he faked submission to the king. He faked reverence to the king and humbling before the king by saying, "I'm not worthy to stay here in the royal city with you. So just give me another place where I could live with my men." And he even called himself before the king as the king's servant. Now, the king swallowed all of this hook, line, and sinker. Talagang binili po ito ni Haring Achish. And he believed that David really was submitting to him to be his servant. And so he gave him a place. And I remember showing you a map, the place called Ziklag, which is somewhere at the southern border of Philistia. Remember, the Philistines occupied the Mediterranean seaboard at this point in time. And Ziklag was towards the south of this territory of the Philistines. And so probably, as I remember mentioning to you, Achish thought that he could use David as his vassal, someone who he had assigned a territory to, but who would be under his control and who would be his servant. And David stayed in Ziklag, in the country of the Philistines, for 16 months. For 16 months. And Ziklag, from this point on to the end of the chapter, became his headquarters. That's where he stayed until Saul died in chapter 31. And so that when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 1, he now moves back. David now moves back to Hebron. So again, no? From this point on, we need to remember this detail that he was now staying at the territory of the Philistines. So basically, that's where we ended last or two Sundays ago. Let's finish this. Let's look at the last section now of chapter 27 in verses 8 to 12. David's ruse on Achish. What is a ruse? It is a deceptive tactic. Okay, it is something that he did to deceive Achish. It was a tactic that he had employed to mislead his enemy. That is basically what a ruse is. And here we would read in verses 8 to 12 what that ruse was. So read now with me from verse 8 to 12. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" Now watch David's answer. David said, "Against the Negev of Judah and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites and against the Negev of the Kenites." David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Otherwise they will tell about us, saying, 'So has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines.'" So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever." Okay. So as he moved to Ziklag, here in verse 8, we see what kept him busy. All this time, let's read verse 8 again. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So, as David stayed in Ziklag for over a year, 16 months to be exact, he carried out pillaging raids against various desert peoples, particularly the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you would read in verse 8, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Okay? So that's what kept him busy. He raided these peoples. Now, please don't think that he raided all of them in one sitting. No, he was in Ziklag for more than a year, and this was what kept him busy. Now, please allow me to show you a map. I hope you can see it. There you go. Here you will see basically where David was. In the previous map that I showed you two weeks ago, David from Gath, which was somewhere here, was moved to Ziklag somewhere here. And here we will see brethren, that the wilderness of Shur, this is the wilderness of Shur, lay in the northernmost part of the Sinai Peninsula. This whole eastern seaboard or western seaboard was occupied by the Philistine people. And so, because David was here, he had access to this whole area. Here also we see that David's raids were in the region of what is known today as the present-day Gaza Strip. Asan po yung Gaza Strip? It is here, still part of the wilderness of Shur, somewhere here. Somewhere here. This is where Gaza was. Here you will see, this is the wilderness of Sinai. You will see that there, the Red Sea is down here together with two tributaries. There is a right tributary here and a left tributary here of the Red Sea. This is now known as the Gulf of Aqaba. This is now known as the Gulf of Suez. You will find the Suez Canal somewhere here. And so all of his raids happened here. The Amalekites were stationed somewhere here. They were scattered somewhere here together with these other peoples. And I'll be mentioning them to you in a while. And that's where all his raids happened. And so David, first of all, pakion ng ilaw, no? He raided the Geshurites. Look, you can look at your passage, no? your Bibles now. The Geshurites were a tribe bordering the Philistines in a region in the southeast of Philistia. So if this is the region of the Philistines, southeast, they would probably have been somewhere here, not very far from Ziklag. The Gerzites, on the other hand, are an unknown people living between Egypt and the Philistines. And they only appear in this passage. And in all likelihood, the Gerzites lived also in this area. The Amalekites are better known to us, right? If you look at verse 7 of chapter 15, they live from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So the Amalekites had occupied, this is Egypt, this is east of Egypt, basically this area. They were scattered in that area. If you would recall, there was already a conflict between Saul and the Amalekites in chapter 15. Remember? And if you would recall, that was a major event because God had given Saul the instructions, do not leave any one of them alive, from the oldest to the youngest, both women and men and children, and even their livestock. And I remember mentioning to you that that is not as simple as we would just read, because many people would come across passages like that and begin to question the character of God. What kind of God is that? Who would ask, who would command his people to completely destroy an entire tribe, including, quote, innocent children? I had addressed that issue. It was the time of the Amalekites' judgment. But we know what happened, right? We know what happened. Saul decided not to obey God. And so he left the king of the Amalekites alive and took some of the best of the livestock. And the result of that was God judging Saul by saying that he would take away the kingdom from Saul. So instead of wiping out the Amalekites who were left behind and who were not taken by Saul, apparently found themselves congregating back here in the wilderness of Shur. Now read with me verse 9. David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now, the reason why David may have conducted these guerrilla-style raids was quite likely because these three tribes were known for their cruel treatment of innocent people. Some scholars say that's what they were known for. They were known for their surprise raids that they made on helpless other settlements and smaller towns. And so David attacked these desert tribes because they were a danger. They were a danger not just to the Philistines, but especially to the Israelites. And I believe that was the justification that he had made to do what he had just done. They were a danger. Take the Amalekites, for instance. They were longtime enemies of Israel. Please just bear with me in giving you just a short background of how the Amalekites were longtime enemies. The Amalekite-Israelite hostility began while the Hebrews were still in Sinai during the Exodus. You will see that in Exodus 17. And although Israel defeated the Amalekites in Exodus 17, a long period of unbroken warfare ensued between Israel and the Amalekites. If you look at Numbers 14, for example, when the Israelites attempted to enter southern Canaan, which is the southern part of what became later on Israel, guess what? They were blocked by the Canaanites and the Amalekites. You will see that in Numbers 14, and you will see that mentioned in Deuteronomy 1. Later, the Moabite king, Eglon, hired the Ammonites and the Amalekites to attack the Hebrews. And the raiders from the Transjordan captured the city of Palms, as you would read from Judges chapter 3. In the days of Gideon, Amalek invaded areas as far west and north as the region of Gaza and the valley of Jezreel. The whole point that I'm reading to you these facts is just to press upon you that the Amalekites were Suki enemies, if I can put it that way. They were among Israel's common enemies. In fact, later in chapter 30, the spoiler alert, in chapter 30, we will see that the Amalekites took advantage of David's absence and they ended up looting his headquarters in Ziklag, taking all of the men's wives, including David's wives. And we will see that when we get to chapter 30. Tinaiming po ng mga Amalekites that when David and his men were out, maybe doing their raids, that's when they came in and raided Ziklag, kidnapped all the wives. Later on, we will see in 2 Samuel chapter 1 that David learned that Saul had been killed by an Amalekite, probably a mercenary in the Philistine army. And so David would raid these tribes, these people, and after these raids, David returned and came to Achish. Now read verse 10 with me. Now King Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" Okay, so he was making David accountable to him. And David said, watch his answer, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the Jeramelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not say against the Gershurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. David reported to Achish that his attacks were against his own tribe, Judah, or Jerameel, or the Kenites. who were people who lived in Judean territory. That was the story that he gave. It was a false report. And this false report, as we will see, caused him to be more trusted by the Philistines and to be persuaded that David was a true and loyal subject to the Philistines. If you will see that in verse 12. You will see that in verse 12. Now, again, look at verse 10. Well, what does the word Negev mean? Basically, the word Negev means literally south country. And so, if you try to remember that, David said, he claimed that he attacked the south country of Judah, the south country where the Jerahmeelites were, the south country where the Kenites were. The southernmost part of Judah where these tribes were located. So they were within Israel territory. Now allow me again to just give you a quick background. The Jerahmeelites were descendants of Judah. They were descendants of Judah through Jerahmeel, who was the son of Hezron, and the descendant of Judah through Tamar. So in other words, the Jerahmeelites were Judeans. The Kenites should ring a bell with you. The Kenites, on the other hand, were a nomadic group who lived in the southern desert region of Canaan. So again, try to remember the map. Here is the wilderness of Judah. So the Kenites also lived there in at a part of that huge wilderness. Now, the Kenites were owners of the land given to Abram as a result of the covenant ceremony in Genesis 15. As early as Genesis 15, the Kenites came into the picture of the lives of the Israelites. Abraham, whose name at that time was still Abram, through a particular ceremony, the territory of the Kenites was given by God to Abram. And the Kenites play a continuing role in the Bible as southern allies of Israel, especially beginning the Mosaic period and extending through the time of the judges and even through the time of the kings of Israel, the monarchy. And the Kenites settled in that southern part of Judah in what was called the Negev. Please do remember that Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. What was his name? If you recall, what was the name of Moses' father-in-law? Jethro, right? If you're reading Exodus 3. But he has other names as well. He was also known as Reuel. He was also known as Hobab. Point was, Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. And they remained close allies of Israel. If you would recall, in 1 Samuel 15, you might want to take a quick peep. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 6, or somewhere there, right before Saul waged war against the Amalekites, what did he do? He asked the Kenites to evacuate first, so that they would not be harmed. So there was this friendly relationship between the Jews and the Kenites. Just bear with me. We're about to get to the conclusion, and that's where the meat of what we're talking about, I believe, would be. Read now verses 11 and 12 with me. David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, otherwise they will tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying he had surely made himself odious among his people Israel, therefore he will become my servant forever. So what was happening here? To make sure that his ruse would work, all the tribes and all the peoples that David would attack, he would completely wipe out all of those pagan peoples living in that area that he had taken advantage of because he was based in Ziklag, so that no one would report what David did. Because he felt that if he left any one of them, news would later or soon enough come to Achish, and they will now say, you know what your servant David has been doing? He's been attacking not the Jews, but us. And so he had to wipe them out. And when you look at verse 12, the ruse apparently worked. Look at verse 12. Because Achish believed David, and he believed that David was now hated by the Israelites and that he would be Achish's servant forever. And guess what? That's where the chapter ends, right? And that was basically where I was when I began to tackle this chapter for our series. I had to ask in prayer, Lord, what is there here for your people? What is there here for your people? And I remember mentioning to you 2 Sundays ago, I was also asking that very same question. Was it okay for David to get away with what he did just because he was the hero? And let me just make this very clear as we look at the conclusion. Although the writer of 1 Samuel or the writers of 1 Samuel simply narrated an episode in David's life, please correct on, make that in David's life without making any judgments as to David's actions. Okay, remember, they were just telling a story. They were just giving details. They were not making any judgments. We would not read of that in any part of the chapter. I believe that this chapter in 1 Samuel seems to present a dilemma to the readers. And that's why I opened with that question 2 Sundays ago. Have you ever watched a movie where the hero seems to just get away with anything that he feels he wanted to do? Just because he was the hero. If because he was running away from his enemies, he felt that he could just smash the window of a car in a parking lot and steal that so that he could get away, then he would. With no thought at all of how that would impact the owner of the car. And we wouldn't mind because he was the hero. Right? And so here, there seems to be a dilemma, at least as far as I'm concerned. And I think that by now you can understand where I'm coming from. On one hand, let me ask, was David to be commended for his shrewdness in coming up with this ruse and in the tactics that he employed to accomplish his goals? Is he to be commended? Are we to say, wow, David was really shrewd. Wow, he outsmarted his enemies, the Philistines. Wow, he was so strong. He was able to wipe out these peoples, these tribes who were there living in that area, stone's throw away from him. Was David to be commended? Apparently, there are those who seem to believe so. Like, allow me to read this to you. Commentators of the Bible Knowledge Commentary say this of what had happened here in chapter 27. Please listen. This move accomplished 2 important objectives. First, it delivered David from any possible danger from Saul. And second, it ingratiated him with the Philistines, so he had no further need to fear them. And no less important, this 16th month respite from the time of his Philistine sojourn until the death of Saul gave him opportunity to develop even further his combat and leadership skills. He needed this time to stabilize himself in view of what he knew must be the soon end of Saul's dynasty and the beginning of his own. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary was saying, wow, this was a special time for David to be trained in leadership, a special time for David to hone his skills in battle and warfare, a time when he could escape from Saul and not worry about Saul. And because he had deceived Achish, he did not fear the Philistines. So the commentators of Bible Knowledge Commentary believe that this was an advantageous situation, that this was beneficial to David. And to some degree, I would have to agree. I'd like to read to you from the IVP Bible Background Commentary, because this other commentary also makes this comment. Please listen. David is using this opportunity to, one, escape Saul, two, to obtain wealth through raiding, which he can use to ingratiate himself with the elders of Judah, because later on he would use that wealth that he stole from these peoples in chapter 30 with the elders of Judah, three, to learn military tactics and the iron technology of the Philistines, and four, eliminate some of Israel's enemies in his raids. By leaving no survivors, David eliminates any witnesses and thus maintains Achish's trust until the time when he will return to rule Judah. So here again, we have another commentary, another set of commentators who actually seem to be commending David. Who actually seem to be saying that this was a good move. This was a good move. So again, the question is, was David to be commended for his shrewdness in coming up with this ruse and in the tactics that he employed to accomplish his goals? On the other hand, could this be an instance of David faltering in his faith? Under the pressure of Saul's untrustworthiness and his superior forces, hence compelling him to seek security among Israel's enemies. Could this be an instance of David faltering in his faith in God? Notice that in verse 1, what did David say? David said, it's only a matter of time that Saul would catch up with me and I will die by his hands. And we had seen 2 Sundays ago how God had affirmed to David through Abigail, how God had affirmed to David through the times that he had delivered him from Saul. In fact, he gave Saul twice into his hands in the previous chapters. And now suddenly in chapter 27, here is David saying, it's only a matter of time that I will die by this man's hand. And that's why I have a question mark with regard to the perspective of some of these commentators. Because they seem to be commending David here. But could this be an instance of David faltering in his faith? Not just because he was the hero, does it mean that we are to turn a blind eye to what could very well be a rash decision that he made, a decision that he did not even bring before God in prayer, as we had seen. Plus, do remember that so far from the time Saul became jealous of David in chapter 18, to the time Saul chased him for the last time in chapter 26, where David once again spared his life. God had never failed to guide David and deliver David. Remember? Amen po ba? Are you with me? God had never failed. And then suddenly, chapter 27 opens with David saying, "Surely, it's only a matter of time that I will fall by the hand of Saul." Please read with me chapter 23, verse 14. Chapter 23, verse 14. You will see proof of this, of God never failing to guide and deliver David. 1 Samuel 23, 14. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him in his hand. God did not deliver him in his hand. Jump two chapters ahead to chapter 25. Look at verse 29. There you would read Abigail's prophetic prayer of blessing. Look at what she said. "Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling." That was not just a simple declaration from Abigail. If you would recall, in the same chapter, look at David's response to Abigail in verses 32 to 33, first part. Please, bear with me. Look at verses 32 to 33. "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment.'" David acknowledged that all that Abigail had done and all that Abigail had said was from God. He had all of these assurances. And so when you put all of these things together, David had every reason to stay in the land and to continue to trust God for protection and provision. He had every reason to remember the command of God in chapter 22, verse 5, where God had told him to remain in Judah, to go back and remain in Judah. He had every reason. After all, he was the anointed king of Israel, and he knew that God eventually would give him the throne. He knew earlier, at some point before chapter 27, that his exile would soon end according to God's time, and that he would one day soon be ruling the people of Judah in Hebron. Of course, he had no way of knowing exactly when this would be, but he knew that this was going to happen because he was God's man. He was God's choice. But it was just taking time. And he could not trust Saul. Brethren, it takes both faith and patience to receive what God has promised. I'd like to bring this home a bit to us now. It takes both faith and patience to receive what God has promised. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, there we would read, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It takes both faith and patience to receive what God has promised. And as far as I'm concerned, it seems that David here wavered in both of these essentials, faith and patience. Hence the rash decision to live among the enemies of Israel. Are we getting this, brethren? Is there something that we are waiting from God for? A promise that we are standing upon from Scripture, still waiting, and it seems that God is taking His time. Maybe God is just teaching us faith and patience. The length of time we wait is no bearing at all, or has no bearing at all, at the faithful character of God, or in the faithful character of God. No bearing at all. And we need to remember that God reckons time in a very different way from us. Was it in 2 Peter when we were told that with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like but a day? But you see, David seems to have also forgotten God's choice of him, at least at this point, to be the next king of Israel. And that's why he says, it's only a matter of time that I will die by his hand. Why? And this may have led him to move according to his plan and his way instead of according to God's plan and God's way. Many times, brethren, when we allow anxiety and doubt, because of that anxiety, doubt comes upon our hearts. We might begin to forget who we are in Christ before God. David was God's chosen man to be the next king. You and I, who are believers here, are God's elect, God's chosen people from before the foundation of the world. So that no matter what comes our way in the events of the world and even in our nation, God's choice of us from before the foundation of the world will never change. Because He is the unchanging God. And we need every day to fight for our trust in Him. We need every day to say, Lord, I will wait. Yes, Lord, I remind myself I am your child. The most difficult parts of the last 2 weeks for me, these were the things I were claiming, Lord. Your love for me has never wavered. Even though I am sorely disappointed at this moment, I cling to your love. And you know, brethren, this is what happens when we cannot wait for God's timing and when we think the end justifies the means. Amen? This is what happens. And so I leave this chapter really as a challenge to you. For sure, because of the providence of God, even this rash decision of David, God had turned around to bring some benefit to him, for sure. But just because God is sovereign, it does not mean that we are to be careless and thoughtless and prayerless when we need to make important decisions in our lives. We cannot say, anyway, God is sovereign. No matter how this pans out, I'll be okay. That's almost fatalistic. Yes, it is true that in His sovereignty, God would still fulfill His perfect will for you because He is sovereign. But that does not mean at all that we are to be careless, thoughtless, prayerless, not willing to think through the principles of Scripture. Whatever decisions we make. just like David, I believe, did here. Amen? I hope this has ministered to you as it administered. I struggled with this chapter because I was asking, what is it? What is there here? But verse 1 bothered me. Verse 1 bothered me. So next week, we will leave 1 Samuel for a while, just for a few Sundays. And I will be tackling with you a part of Romans chapter 1 in preparation for our biblical perspectives on current issues class that will start on August 13, Saturday. We will have that class once a month. And on that Saturday, we will look at what is the woke movement? Why is it something we cannot trivialize? And so to introduce that, for the next few Sundays, I would like to preach to you from part of Romans chapter 1. And then after that, we will go back and resume our 1 Samuel series until we finish our 1 Samuel series. Let us bow. Father God, I praise and thank you, Lord, for your word today. I just thank you for the patience that you've given my brothers and sisters here, Lord God, to sit through this chapter and to sit through all the background study that I pray somehow was helpful to them, and to finally reach the conclusion where now you challenge our thinking. Help us remember, Father God, that you are holy, perfectly righteous in all that you do. And that there is no situation in our lives, Lord, where it is okay with you to compromise our faith. But we thank you, Lord, for whatever it is that we have learned from the life of David. We thank you that you are ever so patient with him, just as you are ever so patient with us. That your sovereignty, Lord God, covers even our mistakes, covers even our wrong decisions, covers even, Lord, our sinful choices. So that in the end, your purposes would prevail. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you and in all that you do. Because Jesus had died for us. Because you had chosen us from before the foundation of the world and secured us as your own through the death of Jesus on the cross. And no matter what we might face here on earth, Lord God, may we never ever forget that grand and majestic truth. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the power of our salvation in the cross of Christ. Can you all please stand? And before we close our service, can we just sing that last song we had sung earlier? Oh, to see the dawn.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sin.
The power of the cross.
Father God, what you had wanted us to learn from the preaching of the word today, please burn in our hearts and minds. And do bring to our remembrance, Lord, Holy Spirit, especially when we would need to live it out the most. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for our salvation in Christ. Thank you for who we are, because you had chosen us, O Father. And may we hold on to that truth, to the truth of our security in Christ, each and every day of our lives. Lord, as we give to you from your provisions for us, Lord, help us to give, Lord God, with cheerful hearts, because it is such a privilege to be part of your work through our giving. Help us to give, Lord God, not just with joy, but with joyful generosity, out of the deep love that you put in our hearts for you and for your church. Help us to give in faith, that although we may have many needs, Lord, we give in faith and in obedience according to your word. And we trust that you will guide us also in our giving. And whatever it is that we give, Lord, you will use for your holy and glorious purposes alone. Thank you, Father. As we go from this place, I ask your special protection, Lord, to be upon each one who had come today, to be upon each one who had watched the live stream. Please protect them, Father, from the sicknesses of this day, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our God. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah. God bless you all.